Our Old Testament scripture this morning comes from the book of the Psalms, and I'm going to be reading Psalm 139, which can be found on page 628 of the Pew Bible. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, and if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, the darkness as is light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in that secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eye saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How fast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked away from me who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them as my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Our second reading comes from the Gospel according to Mark, and I'll be reading chapter 9, looking at verses 33 to 37. And that can be found on page 1013 in your Pew Bible. So that's Mark chapter 9, verses 33 to 37. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, Jesus asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, may your word of old speak afresh today, bringing new vision, new faith, and new commitment. Speak now and help us to listen. In the name of Christ, Amen. I spoke a couple of weeks ago to the children and was telling them it had been my 40th birthday, and I shared with them one of the gifts that I got for my birthday. Well, I want to tell you today about another gift that I got for my birthday. It was a large glass, and on the glass was written, "I'm not bossy, I'm the boss." And my friend tells me he saw this glass and instantly thought of me. And I thought, well, great. But thankfully, Samuel O'Kieran said to me, "Oh, Mummy, the glass is wrong." So I thought, great, that's not how I'm seen. Because he said, "Well, actually, you're the boss and you're bossy." So I'm not sure these are qualities that I want other people to first notice in me. So I want to share with you something that happened to me last year. I was studying for my degree at Highland Theological College, and one of the classes we were to take was Christian spirituality. But the lecturer didn't want it just to become an academic exercise. So what he wanted us to do was to pick one of the recognised Christian spiritual disciplines. And by that, we had the choice of prayer, meditation, solitude, silence, fasting, study, service, or submission. We were to pick one of these Christian spiritual disciplines, and he wanted us to practice it for a couple of weeks and journal what we felt God was saying to us during that time. Now, the Christian spiritual discipline that jumped out for me was submission, which was an unusual choice for everybody else in the class. But from a biblical point of view, submission means having the willingness to voluntarily submit to others without personal gain. It's when a person gives up their own rights for the good of others and to love people unconditionally. So I picked submission to practice because I guess I was aware of my bossy nature. And at the time I felt I was constantly disciplining my children rather than enjoying them. So for a couple of weeks, I gave up trying to get my children to keep the house rules. I gave up my expectations of their behaviour. And instead, I just took their lead and actively listened to what they were saying and what they were doing. And I'm going to share later what God taught me through that period of consciously submitting to others. But I'm going to mention it now because it's relevant to what Jesus was saying to his disciples. Jesus said in our scripture, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be very last and the servant of all." And Jesus said these words to the disciples when they were caught arguing about who was the greatest. Submission to one another and each other was far from their minds. And the first will be last is somewhat of a slogan of Jesus' teaching, and it extends right through to chapter 10 of Mark if you read on. But here it's said with Mark's simplicity. Rather than looking for greatness, the disciples should be eager to be bottom of the pile. Rather than aiming to dominate others, They should aim and aspire to be servant of all. Their object of their ambition should not be influence and authority, but usefulness and servanthood. So Jesus asked his disciples, "What were you arguing about on the road?" Jesus had caught them while they were discussing what has both been a major and tragic question for humanity throughout the ages. Who shall be the greatest? So it's no wonder the disciples went silent with embarrassment. And even worse, they were discussing this just after Jesus had predicted his own death to them, which showed their complete lack of understanding about Jesus' words about death and resurrection and how this was to impact them. But even though the disciples didn't at this point adequately understand that Jesus was the Messiah, they knew that their own personal materialistic ambitions would not find favour with Jesus. And mankind continues to ask this question, who shall be the greatest? And the arguments have grown from bow and arrow to atomic bombs to acts of terrorism. We live in a world where people strive to be the best, the boss of all, no matter what the personal cost to the individual or to others. People go for the next promotion or the next step in the career ladder, for the prestige, the salary, the status, or just simply because it's expected of them. Gaining a bigger house, a better car, luxury holidays, but to what cost? And it's not wrong to be ambitious, but when ambition pushes obedience and service to one side, this is not right in God's eye. Pride or insecurity can cause us to overvalue position and prestige, and such motives are destructive and are opposite to the priorities of God's kingdom. But the cult of greatness has shaped the minds and ambitions of men and women in the past and now in the present. And I just want to share with you how this has personally affected me. I think I've mentioned that I've only been a Christian about 10 years. And not long after I became a Christian, I won a scholarship to advance my studies to PhD level. And the field of my research was within the acute medical setting in the NHS, looking into swallowing problems. So I was all set up to take up this scholarship to do my PhD, but I had a really strong sense that God was not supportive of this decision. And then interestingly enough, in church the next week, I heard this scripture from the Apostle Paul. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And that's from Philippians chapter 2. And in hearing God speak to me through this scripture, I was convicted of the sin of selfish ambition. I didn't want to do my PhD to advance medical science. I wanted to be awarded a PhD for the prestige that came with this. So I gave up this scholarship and I went back into my clinical practice. And in the 5 years that followed, God really helped me to discern his presence more in my job as a speech and language therapist working with end-of-life care. And I found this even more rewarding because I saw it as kingdom work. God helped me to see I was working for him. If we look at our second scripture, the reading, which was Psalm 139, God tells us that he knows us so well, even better than ourselves. He knows what is best for us even before we do. David, the psalmist, writes, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. What is uppermost in our hearts? Well, 10 years ago, God showed me that in my heart was selfish ambition and not Jesus. How blessed we are to have a God that wants the best for us and guides us. And in our passage from Mark this morning, Jesus wants the best for his disciples, just as he wants the best for us today. So he spells out his teaching clearly about the kingdom of God. If anyone wants to be first, he must be very last and the servant of all. All our common measurements of importance and greatness are of no relevance in the kingdom of God. But this is good news. So if you're sitting thinking, I can't possibly be a Christian because I'm not important or anything special, then think again. Jesus welcomes you with open arms when you turn to him. If you're thinking, I can't be a follower of Jesus because I'm weak-willed or because of the things that I've done in the past, then think again. Jesus invites you into his loving embrace. If you're thinking, I can't possibly be useful to Jesus as I'm too old, too broken, or too damaged, then think again. Jesus will use you to advance his kingdom. In Jesus' kingdom, the last are to be first. And God can and will use all people for his glory. I wonder if many of you have heard of a man called Jean Vanier. He's a Canadian Catholic philosopher, and I've read a lot of his books. And I think he's truly an inspirational man, because for the last 35 years, he's devoted his life to men and women with intellectual disabilities. And he founded L'Arche, which is a network of small houses and communities where people live together, those with intellectual disabilities and also those who feel called to share their lives with people. And today there are over 100 L'Arche communities in the world. Jean Vanier writes, "To some it may sound strange for me to say that it is the weak and those that have been excluded from society that have been my teachers. But I don't think this should sound odd to us, because we are followers of Christ Jesus. We know the people that Jesus liked to associate with, and it wasn't the strong members of society, but the weak, the forgotten, the sick, the lost, the poor, and the lonely. And Jesus used these people to turn the world on its head. Social standing, wealth, intellectual abilities did not matter to Jesus. What mattered was they had a heart ready and willing to be transformed by the power of his message. But Jesus' upside down principle of greatness would be dismissed by most people then and now. This is not the way most people in our society think. We just need to switch on our television and we see that the world worships the celebrity, the rich, the famous, the beautiful. And the people who get things done are the aggressive, the ruthless. And people respect the leadership of those who overexert themselves. And the urge to be the greatest can even get inside our own churches, with the desire of material prosperity for social prestige and church growth can get in the way of seeking and serving those that are lost. But Jesus wanted the best for his disciples, and he wants the best for us today. So again, he spells out his teaching on the first will be last with a visual aid. Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. The child symbolizes the least. Children are the bottom of the authority structure of society. They are expected to do as they're told and have no self-determination. They are too often overlooked and not looked up to, and sometimes even exploited by adult society. But for Jesus, the child represents the one who matters in the kingdom of God. Anyone who wants to share the values of Jesus must welcome and respect the little ones, or the least, as much as the great. The last are to be first. So I want to come back now to the time that I practiced the spiritual discipline of submission. What did I experience? Well, by not focusing on my own gains but the needs of others, I experienced a sense of freedom to enjoy the present moment. Freedom to fully enjoy my children and other people. And God slowed me down to fully appreciate his creation, and I was richly blessed. And I want to share with you something I witnessed during this time. I was in the playground at school, and Samuel, my eldest, was playing around with his friends. One of his little friends had fallen really badly, scraping both his knees, and came crying over to his mummy. And Samuel, in that moment, instinctively put his hand on the back of his friend and said, "Do not worry. I am going to pray that God is with you tonight. He will make all things better." And in that moment, all the parents in the playground that overheard the encounter stopped speaking and were silent. A small, holy moment. Samuel, a child, beautifully ministering to his friend and offering prayer freely. What can we learn there? How often do we think about learning about God from the little children and the least in our community? Jesus' upside down principle of greatness. And as I reflected on this passage, I remember Jesus' words in Matthew 25:40. "Just as you did to one of the least of these, you did it to me." In God's kingdom, personal success for selfish gain holds no weight. God is concerned that we serve with a humble heart, the lost, the broken, the fearful and the disadvantaged, the least. And when we are serving others, we are in fact also serving Christ Jesus. If we want to be first in God's eyes, we need to humbly submit to Jesus and let his Spirit guide our hearts. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of all, yet servant of all, teach us your way of gentleness and humility, so that we in turn may serve you and others. Nurture us now as we worship you, and put a new nature within us, a childlike innocence and sincerity, enthusiasm and spontaneity, trust and dependence, so that open to fresh horizons, we may be ready to learn more of you, to grow in grace and to respond obediently to your call in faith and love. To your glory. Amen.